Now, will you have your Bibles open at the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation? Now, this is the third message, at least, in this 12th chapter. So, of course, I feel for all of those of you who are here this morning who perhaps may feel a little bit disconnected as I preach through it this third time. But if you would like to avail yourself of the messages, which are, as Liam was here, just technologically working out all the techno babble, as I call it, it is on disc, so you can get a hold of the message and you can connect with what has already been preached on, and it will probably help to make sense of what I'm going to speak on this morning. So let's read together the 12th chapter, and I'm going to read from the first verse, and I'm going to read through to the 12th verse. So chapter 12, verse 1 through to verse 12. It says this: a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." So what I'd like to do is I'd like to pick up the text from where I left off last week, which is that seventh verse, "And there was war in heaven." And certainly it provided a very real talking point, not only at the end of Sunday morning last week, but through the week. I said that this was a battle of supernatural powers, supernatural forces. You can't compare it to battles which take place upon the earth. It's not fought with cannon and shot. It's fought in a supernatural way. And of course, with any war, and here is a war, there's got to be an outcome, the triumph of one party and the defeat of another. And so it is revealed. We also find in the passage that the warring parties are identified. There is the dragon, Satan, and his angels who are warring against Michael, who is, as we found last week, an archangel. They were warring against Michael and his angels. And this Michael, he is not mysterious to us, because the Bible, being its own commentator, reveals to us exactly who this Michael is: an archangel, a prince and ruler over a great number of other angels. But we specifically discovered, and this is very important, that this Michael is revealed in Daniel chapter 10 and the 12th chapter, and also in the book of Jude, to be the one who fights specifically, listen, for the defense of God's people. It is there so clearly written in Scripture. Imagine it. An angel of great supernatural power who fights specifically, his role is to fight for the defense of God's people. Daniel 10, 12, and the book of Jude, if you like, they make this absolutely plain. Now, as to the time of this war, I said that it has nothing to do with Satan's initial rebellion when he fell in his pride and opposed God. Because the 10th verse, if you look at it, precludes any such idea. No, it could not be said after that initial fall, verse 10, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God. Instead, the only real conclusion which we can draw is that Satan was fighting this war during what we call the old dispensation, that period through the Old Testament. And during that period, let me tell you, if you did not know, that the vast majority of those people, the huge majority of them, they were all lost. They died in their sins. They died alone, unbelievers, without faith. And yet, as Hebrews chapter 11 makes plain, there were those who had a real faith, who did not shrink and did not love their life so much as to shrink even from death. Look at the 11th verse in chapter 12 here. They were those. They did not love their lives. I read it to you in Hebrews chapter 11. This is this great company. What I said last week is this war was being fought in heaven regarding these ones. Their dying had brought them into God's presence. And there must have been a dispute over them, because the letter of Jude tells us that Satan was disputing over the life of Moses, over the body of Moses. And so Satan, if I can put it to you like this again, was waging war, was fighting a war over the souls who had been brought to God himself. And Michael, being, as the book of Daniel says, being the defender of God's people, there he was, also waging war against Satan. And the claim must have been over the likes of Abel and Enoch and Noah and Moses and Joseph and Isaac. The claim must have been over all of these, Samuel and David and the rest. And I put it to you last week, I put it again, that the claim must have been something like this. These have no right to be in your presence. I'm not being irreverent, but Satan must have gone, as he did with regard to Job, and said, I was kicked out. I was thrown out of your glory for my sin. And yet all of these are gathered to you. All of these are brought into your heaven. These were rebel sinners, just like me, proud and willful in their sin. And yet you have taken them to heaven. That war, that dispute, must have been fought over their lives. Satan must have seen that there was no forgiveness for them. No pardon, no blood, no Messiah's life given for them. The reason why we know this is because the passage makes it clear that the dragon had been standing in front of the woman, namely in front of Israel, and he had been watching to make sure that the Messiah didn't come, so that when he did come, he could kill him. So he knew that the Messiah hadn't come. Here was his war. These are brought into your presence. These are brought into the glory of heaven. And yet they're just, in effect, like me. But of course, what Satan could not know, because he does not know everything, he is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, he is not all-knowing, he could not have known that what we read across the page in Revelation chapter 13 and the 8th verse, you can read it for yourself. He did not know that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. He was slain in God's purposes. He was slain for the sake of all those who God had written in the Lamb's book of life. God had decreed from all eternity to be gracious to them. They belonged to the Lamb because he would come, and in God's purposes, he would die in their place and they would be saved by his precious life. And so the New Testament scripture still holds true. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. These guilty souls were counted free for Christ's sake. What a story is the story of salvation. I just add something at this point. I've never understood in all my life since I became a Christian why people are not enamored by the Bible. How could it be? How could people be so dull? Doesn't this strike you as being great? Wouldn't you want to inquire of this book every day? Wouldn't you want to know what it says when it is so profound? Can you see why Christians can go on reading it day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out? This is the greatest work in the world, for it is God's word. And if we give ourselves every Sunday morning, as we do, we only give 40 minutes, there's such a little time, we'll begin to understand all that God is saying to us. Well, I'd like to add something more this morning to what I said last week. First, this. It tells us of Satan's great interest. Unmistakably, his great interest is in the kingdom of God. His interest is rooted firmly in the souls of men and women, just like those of you here this morning. And when most people die, there will be no dispute. Satan will make his claim and God will not argue with him, because the majority will die unrepentant. They will die unforgiven. They will die without a saviour. They will die in their sins. They will die with their guilt intact. There will be no debate. There will be no issue. So no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said this. I don't say it unless he says it. The place of all those who do not know him. Think about it, friends. Think very seriously now. The place of all those who do not know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is with the devil and his angels. Oh, this is very serious. This is not a playing at games. Can you see now why we do not have a time of entertainment this morning? These are grave things. These are eternal issues. They concern the souls of people. The Lord Jesus says, if we die without him, it is to be with the devil and his angels forever. Oh, there will be no dispute on that day regarding the majority of people. And you'll notice that the ones that I have just been speaking about, in the 10th verse of this chapter, you look at it, you've got open Bibles. How did they overcome? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, naturally, the 12th verse, there's rejoicing in heaven. There's bound to be rejoicing in heaven by those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And so at this point, I press urgency upon everyone. The devil is real. Young people, listen to me. The devil is real. Satan is real. He's interested in your everlasting life. And your life now bears upon your everlasting life. Your life now. So listen up. Make this the most important moment, perhaps, that you have ever lived. Only the blood of Jesus Christ made a difference to those who were in heaven. nothing else. Because the text says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Only the blood makes a difference. Now, you might prefer me to prescribe some works for you to do. Send me away from here and tell me to try my best. Let me try to get all of you in my view. I want to be able to see all of your faces, every one of you. There are no works that can be prescribed by anyone that will ever please God. There is only one work. When will we come to our senses and understand that God is not interested in the hands that you have and the works which you are able to perform? He is interested in only one work, the work of the cross, the blood of his dear Son. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. It will either be his blood and faith in his blood, his sacrifice, his blood to wash every sin and to cleanse me entirely, to justify me in his presence. Me, a sinful wretch, to justify me in his presence and call me to be righteous. That is the power of Christ's blood upon a man's life. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And let me tell you, I leave you in no doubt, if it is not the blood of Christ, you're going it alone. It's just you against Satan on that day. And when the accusations begin to fly and he accuses you, you will have nothing to answer. Imagine for a moment that I know all of your sins of the past week. I know all of them. I know all of the sins of the past month. I know all of your sins of the past year. I know all of the sins of your entire life. Now look at me without blushing. Can you do it? You might not blush outwardly, but you blush inwardly. But it's not me inquiring, because I'm just like you. And therefore, when I consider my sins, I flee quickly. I rush. The fact that you don't rush at this very moment to the Saviour tells me you don't understand your sins. If you understood your sins, you'd flee to him right now as I speak to you. So as I speak to you, if you don't believe, if you don't know the Lord, come to him now. Come to him in faith. You read Hebrews 11. This is all of your sins, the entirety of your life as it been today, and every sin washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Can I say it in clearer terms? I see the blood and my guilty soul is counted free. That's the truth of the gospel. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Isn't the gospel incredible? And because it is so wonderful, and because it is so free, we go on telling it. And we go on urging it upon people. And people are still being converted to Jesus Christ and saved by his grace. On that day, the man who has the blood upon his soul, there can be no dispute. But upon the life of the one who has no blood, no work of the cross, without sins blotted out, there will be a question. But I want to tell you that it will not be Satan who will rise up and accuse those on that day. It won't be Satan. It won't be Satan doing the accusing. Do you know who will do the accusing? It'll be the Queen of the South. Because that's what the Lord Jesus said. She'll stand there and she'll accuse you. The Queen of Sheba. She travelled all the way to see Solomon. And the Lord Jesus says on that day, she'll be your accuser. You don't need Satan to do it. She will do her work. In other words, in the eyes of the judge, her case will be more favorable than ours. And the men of Nineveh, why, they will raise their voice in condemnation. Because Jesus is saying this, that less enlightened people obeyed less enlightened preachers and came to their senses. And he is saying, now here I am, the absolute preacher, and you don't listen to me. They'll rise up at the day of judgment and they will say, you had the Son of God himself who preached to you in his word, but you couldn't be bothered with him. Oh, what a day that will be. Consider him. I beg you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never come to know him, come to him now. Listen, I've done enough over the last 25 years to tell you, this man isn't a great preacher, this man is nobody. This place is just a little evangelical church in Yorkshire. But it proclaims the great preacher. It tells you to look to the Lord Jesus, to listen to his voice. If you forget my voice at the end of this morning, it doesn't really matter. Don't speak about my name at the end of it. But speak about him, lest the Queen of the South on that day rise up and condemn, and the men of Nineveh also. So, without him we're lost. Let us turn to him in repentance, and we shall be saved. Well, I want to move on, and I want to say something very briefly and touch on a subject which I think that the text still contains within it, which will be helpful to many of you. I think it warrants a little bit of time. Let's go back to the war. I remind you that the war was fought in heaven. That's what the text says. And I did say last week that Satan was fighting on two fronts. Because he was fighting on one front in heaven, but he was also fighting on another front in some measure on the earth. Because he stood in front of the woman. What did he do? Why? In the community of Israel, he realized that out of that community would come the Savior. That's the woman in the text. The woman in the text is the community of Israel. She bears the Lord Jesus Christ. She brings him forth. The dragon stands in front of the community of Israel. And constantly throughout its history, he does everything to prevent the Son of God coming into the world. And if he does come, to kill him immediately. So that verse 4 says that he might devour the child the moment it was born. So Satan was engaged on two fronts, on the earth in that regard, and also in heaven. Now, I think that his supreme efforts were in heaven. He couldn't be everywhere at once. You know, possible. He's a spiritual being, but he couldn't be everywhere at once. And one of the things that is most remarkable is that we find only a few references to him in the entire Old Testament. So 39 books of the Old Testament, we find very little reference to the devil. In fact, the word devil does not even appear in the Old Testament at all. And the word Satan only has 18 references in the Old Testament, 14 of them being in the book of Job, because his great interest was in the life of Job. So under that old dispensation, I don't say that Satan was not at work on the earth. I only say that his preoccupation was in heaven fighting that war. His name, by the way, Satan, means adversary. That's exactly what he was. He was an adversary to Michael and to God. He was fighting that war. But then our text says quite clearly that he was hurled down to the earth with his angels. Verse 12. And woe to the earth, for the devil has gone down to you. So when the man-child appears on the earth, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, there seems to be an explosion of satanic activity, something that we do not find before the birth of Christ. So in the Old Testament, not one mention of the word devil. In the New Testament, 62 times the devil is mentioned. The vast majority of them are in the gospel accounts. The word devils appears in the Old Testament 4 times. In the New Testament, 50 times. And Satan appears 35 times in the New Testament. So the picture, I think, is clear. That when the salvation and the power of God, you look at it in the 10th verse, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, when that had come upon the earth in a final sense, Satan was come to the world. And I genuinely believe that this is why that you have this great outpouring of satanic activity, the powers of demon possession and the like, during the life of Christ. And then, after the victory of the cross, it peters out and it disappears. And that's why I don't wish to suggest anything this morning that would put anyone in any fear. Do I believe in demon possession today? Of course I don't. I believe in the power of the cross of Calvary. It's the central component in the history of the universe. The devil came down to the world. He's concentrated during the life of Christ. Colossians tells us, the book of Colossians, that Christ defeated him upon the cross. He is a defeated foe, waiting for his final judgment. And you may not be interested in Christ. This is my final thought at this point. But the supernatural powers of hell are very interested indeed. This concentrates all of our thinking now upon this question regarding the 12th verse, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Now, at the very beginning of the 12th chapter, you can look at it now for yourself, there was a great and wondrous sign. But the outworking of that sign is so obviously on the earth, because the 9th, the 12th and the 15th verse concentrate our thoughts upon the earth. So no big surprise, the devil has gone down to you, woe to the earth. The devil has done warring in heaven, he is warring upon the earth. His interest is upon the earth. I don't want to frighten you, but the devil has an interest in you. The devil is interested in you. Forget the notion that the devil can somehow be consigned to the medieval dustbin. Oh, it's been very smart, that. I'm astonished how many people are interested in Martians and aliens and the idea of creatures from other planets. And yet the devil, he's just been consigned to the medieval dustbin. I want the young people to grow up and understand what the scripture says. The devil is real. He has an interest in this world, in this earth, and therefore an interest in you. The earth is his domain. Paul says that he is the god of this world. Our verse, the 9th verse, says that he leads the whole world astray. Do you think you're somehow to be omitted from it? I can look at all of you now. Do you exclude yourself? Or the text says he leads the whole world astray. That means everybody. Nobody is excluded. Or are you some superhuman power? Have you somehow been able to get through your life so far without this powerful dragon, this supernatural being leading you astray? God in his kindness says, woe to the earth. He is filled with fury, with anger. He's a red dragon because of his if you like, is bloodlust. And it is to consume our lives. And just as he went to Eve in the garden, he will come in fury against us. If I thought that there was such an enemy coming against me, I'd take it very seriously. I'd sit up and I would take note. What does the word woe convey to us? Affliction, bitter grief, distress, calamities, troubles. God looks at our world and he says to us, for our benefit, you're facing grief and bitterness and distress and the like. Satan is the master worker of your grief and your bitterness and your distress. What bitterness to see soul after soul after soul robbed of light and the truth of the gospel. Satan's the author of it. What bitterness to see a soul remaining in the dungeon of darkness. Are you in darkness this morning? Be honest with yourself. What bitterness to see someone in a dungeon filled with darkness. What bitterness and grief to see someone imprisoned, as we sang, in nature's night. Look at your nature. Just look at your nature. And all you have got is your own nature. You're locked up to it. The bitterness that Satan is able to work in our lives through that. The bitterness of sin without any rule or any check upon it. What grief, the practice of sin. What bitterness, our final demise, an eternal loss. Woe to the earth, because the devil has come down to you. Do you know that woe speaks of bitterness, and all of our bitterness of life would be removed by the sweetness of knowing Christ? The bitterness of a life ravaged by lying. The bitterness of a life ravaged by lying. Just think of your life if it is given over to lying. The bitterness of it all. This is the woe that the text is speaking about. The bitterness of pride. A life given constantly to pride. The bitterness of jealousy. The bitterness of blasphemy and cursing and lust and covetousness. The bitterness of it all. What has Satan done to us? And you know, the thing that's least pleasant to our taste is bitterness. And yet, strangely enough, when we get used to tasting that which is bitter, when that which is sweet is presented to us, we turn away from it. We've got used to Satan's bitter pill. What a woe is pronounced upon the earth. Have you swallowed Satan's bitter pill for so long that you can't even dare to think about tasting the sweetness of knowing God and of his Son? No wonder the psalmist says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you come and taste? Or are you so afraid? You've been so used to the bitter pill that you've swallowed of the woe of Satan. Woe to the earth, for the devil has come down to you. I'm coming to an end, but I must say this, that of course he knows that his time is limited, because the text says so. He knows that his time is short. He's filled with fury. And the great interest is to render us weak and helpless, to keep us away from the gospel, to keep us cynical. The devil will open your mind to churchianity. He'll be more than happy for you to have that. The thing that he doesn't want you to have is the gospel. He doesn't want you to know Christ. He'll work overtime. He wants to keep you in unbelief. He's spoken of as the one who leads the whole world astray, but I like the Authorized Version rendering of that text here in the 12th verse. In the NIV, it says he's the one who leads the whole world astray, verse 9. But in the Authorized Version, he is the one who deceives the whole world. So I must ask in conclusion, how successful has he been? He's the one who deceives the whole world. How successful has he been in deceiving your life? The text says, the one who deceives the whole world. That means you. If you're not a Christian, you're deceived. So no one can call themselves anything other than deceived. You've been deceived. You've been lied to. You thought you were so smart. Let me just tell you that it was not by your own ingenuity that you came to your unbelief and to the darkness of your soul. You're not that smart. There's one much smarter. So my plea is, wake up. The evil one has deceived you. And it might be that you say, well, I'm given to science. Well, it may well be that you've been deceived by the God of science or the God of atheism. And you say, well, it's neither of those. Well, maybe it's the God of materialism, of money and success. Satan doesn't care. All that matters is that he keeps people deceived. There's only one way of escape from such deception, and that is the Lord himself, of coming to the Lord. The answer always lies in Christ. And although I go on repeating it, some of you may have never heard me say this before, you might be new here, but you can hear it this morning. You're either deceived and you're putty in the hands of the devil, of Satan, or you're in the Lord's hands. Will it help you? Well, if it will help you, I'll put it like this. Not to draw any attention to myself, I mean this. But I was once putty in the hands of the devil. He did with me as he willed. Is that you? Or has Satan been cast out? Is his dominion and his power being lost in your life? Then you're a Christian. I'm begging you, listen to the great preacher. Don't allow the great deceiver to lay an everlasting claim on you. Come to the Saviour. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If Christ is in you, you have nothing to fear. You heard me read it from the Psalms at the beginning of this message. This is my absolute final word. It's possible for claims to be transferred. It's possible for claims to be transferred. You know really whether the devil has a claim on your life even as I speak. It's possible for ownership to be changed. I am the living proof of it. And there are many others here this morning. It's possible to listen to this word and be changed. It's possible to go out of the door different from the way you walked into it. Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26, God had sent him to open the eyes, their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. My prayer this morning is that each and every one of us might know what it is to be turned from the power of Satan to the power of God, and truly to receive the forgiveness of sins. I hope you'll go away and consider these things. God, by his grace, by the power of his Spirit, might move every one of our hearts. The evidence will be the treatment of the time at the end of the meeting. I promise you. I'll get to you bit by bit through the meeting at the end, and I'll talk to you. But I will not be talking about the mundane things of yesterday or the day after. I want to look you in the eye and talk to you about the subject which we considered. If it is this important, if it is a matter of life and death, make this subject now, while we drink coffee and eat cake or whatever it is, this must be the best fed church in the country, make it to be the conversation of these things that we have considered. God be gracious to each and every one of our hearts. Well listened by the young people and the children. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final hymn together. It's the hymn number 419. 419. And we shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gracious invitation which you give to every creature to come to your dear Son. to come to the Lamb of God. We thank you that with him there is only forgiveness and pardon and grace. There is only that welcome for sinners. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God who has spilt his precious blood for our sakes. We ask you, Lord, to make everyone willing in this day. May it be the day of your pleasure to draw every heart toward the Saviour. Speak to us, Lord, in the things of your word and for all of its frailties, Lord, as it has been delivered. We pray that you might go beyond all of that, and by the power of your Spirit, you might so graciously work in every one of our hearts. We bring you our praise, and we give you always all of the glory as we bow in worship and thanksgiving. For Jesus' sake and in his precious name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.